Welcome to the Excel Pod.
Welcome to Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show. I am Corey.
I'm Garrett.
And we are continuing our introduction to Mark. We're kind of looking at the structure of how this is all put together. We talked a lot in the last episode about the miracles and them proving who Jesus was, and then ultimately that verse 29 of chapter 8 confession that Peter will make about who Jesus is. I think you've got your Bible open to Mark chapter 8 there at the end, because we're going to start today looking at two different other structure kind of aspects to this. And the first of these are the suffering statements in Mark. After Peter's confession of who he says Jesus is, then from that point on in the book, Jesus is going to be really focused on Jerusalem and the cross. And he's going to try to prepare his disciples for what he knows is coming. They have a kind of a sense now that he's the Messiah, but they don't really know what that means. They think it means we're going to throw out the Romans and he's going to be the leader of the most powerful government in the world. But Mark's going to lay out these eight suffering statements of Jesus. And the first of them is in just two verses after Peter's confession, in verse 31, the first time in Mark that he says he's going to die. So, Garrett, I'm going to get you to read that one for us.
Yeah, Mark 8:31 says, this is after Peter's confession, but he says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.
And you can imagine the juxtaposition of they're thinking, you're going to be king, we're going to have a new government, we're going to throw the Romans out, and then two verses later, he says, this means I'm going to suffer and die. And they're like, wait a minute, that can't be right.
Which is kind of the identifying mark of, us saying that that Peter didn't really know what he was saying when he says,
right,
you are the Christ. He says, you are the Christ, meaning you're going to be king. You know, you're going to be the guy, you're the guy we've been looking for thousands of years. And Jesus is like, yes, I'm the Christ, and this is what that means.
That's right. And we talked about last time that, you know, up until the point of Peter's confession, Mark is trying to prove who Jesus is, and then what our reaction to that should be of our being willing to take up our cross and follow him. You know, well, the reason that we should be willing to be sacrificial followers is because we're following a sacrificial leader in Jesus, and that's the point he's going to make. So these suffering statements, he's going to have three of them in chapter 9, a couple of them in chapter 10, a couple of them in chapter 14, just trying to help them understand that what I came here for was not to set up a powerful government. What I came here for was to give my life on the cross for salvation of mankind.
Yeah, he's spends a lot more time in the second half redefining for them who the Christ really is, and what that means that he's the Christ. That it was not, you know, what they're thinking it's going to be, and certainly not the glamorous role that they expected for him to be in the Gospel of Mark.
Yeah, and another thing that kind of is a big deal in the way that Mark is put together is these messianic secrets throughout the book. You've got that. In fact, if you'll turn over to chapter 1 again, it's really throughout the book more and more, especially in the first half of the book, but Jesus is trying to help them to understand who he is, but at the same time, he's not wanting it to get out for some reason.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about in just a moment some of those theories of why. But read verse 34 of chapter 1 after Jesus heals a bunch of people. Notice what Jesus says here in Mark 1:34.
Yeah, it says, he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was.
Yeah, which I mentioned a couple episodes ago that, you know, there are a lot of people thought they knew.
Demons already knew.
They're the ones that did know. And but you see that going on and on. Later on in chapter 1, it's there again. In chapter 3, in chapter 5, a couple times in chapter 7, a couple times in chapter 8, in chapter 9, he's telling people, don't tell anybody who I am now. I'm going to heal you, but don't tell anybody I did this. You know, now, most of them can't help but tell people, you know. The question is, why didn't Jesus want people to know? And, you know, there's some that thinks that maybe it's he wanted to have enough time to prove who he was before, you know, he was actually arrested by the authorities. Some people think maybe Jesus was saying that because, you know, the Romans would think he was a political threat if he gathered too large of a group too quickly. Some people think that maybe it would cause so many people to follow him that the large crowds would prevent him from doing the ministry that he wanted to do. And you certainly see that in Mark. Mark was going to tell us several times about all the different people that are following him.
Yeah.
And even counting them at times. One theory is that he wanted them as individuals, those that were closest to him, to reach a conclusion based on what they were seeing and hearing and not be influenced by the Pharisees and by Herod. And maybe that's it. One of the things is really a couple where we'll talk about next episode about keywords and ideas, but go ahead and kind of give you an outlier of that is seeing and hearing two really big things in Mark. And both of those words appear in every chapter of the book. You know, if you're trying to answer this question of who is this man, well, what do you see and what do you hear? What do you see in the miracles that he's performing should tell you something about who he is, that he's not just a man. What you're hearing in his teaching, sometimes what they're hearing the demons say even, should tell you. And the answer is that he's the Christ. That's how Peter comes to that conclusion that he makes in chapter 8 and verse 29. And so, anyway, that idea of the messianic secret, I think, was just try to give them time to see and hear more so they could come to the conclusion of who he was on his own.
Yeah, he's going to go and he's going to start preaching and doing all these things, and that's the reaction. Are you seeing I'm the Christ? Are you hearing I'm the Christ? So I'm the Christ, you know,
that's right.
Is the reaction he's wanting from them.
All right, one more couple of verses. If you'll turn to chapter 8 again and verses 34 and 35 that you know very well because you've taught this book yourself, and you know this is a hub too. So when you understand who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, and again, maybe they're not getting it exactly until the resurrection, but once you get who he is, what you ought to do is respond to that in a certain way. And we've already said it, but here's where it says it in the text itself in chapter 8, verses 34 and 35.
Yeah, I think it's one of the most plain and simple, cut and dry maybe, descriptions of what a Jesus follower should look like. And it comes from Jesus himself. But he says, he summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it."
Yeah, and that concept of self-rule and self-reign, and who are you going to allow to be king of your life is really the idea. Whoever wants to come after me, that verb, again, we'll talk about keywords more tomorrow, but that verb is used about 25 times in this gospel, and what you want no longer matters. If he is the Messiah, if he is the anointed king, then you must deny self and follow him. It no longer matters what you want, but what does he want? So you've got passages like chapter 6 and verse 19 about Herodias and what she wanted in putting John to death. Herod allowed Herodias' daughter to be self-ruled. Ask me for anything you want, you know. But Jesus teaches there in the passage you read that if you wish to come after me, then you've got to do certain things. If you wish to save your life, you've got to lose it. And that's the idea that is going to be portrayed. So because Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, he's ultimately going to pray in the garden, not my will, not what I want, but what you want. following his lead, that's what we have to do. We understand this man is God the Son who put aside his own desires for our good. The response to that is to put our own desires aside for his good and for the sake of his kingdom. So we'll continue to look at that tomorrow as we continue our introduction to Mark. I want to thank all of you who have been following us and studying along with us. Some of you that financially supported this work, thank you for that. We appreciate that. We appreciate the work at Excel Still More that helps get all of this out on the air. We don't say thank you to him enough, but Garrett Beneathy does a lot of the behind-the-scenes work. He and Garrett Sawyers actually are the ones that are doing all of the work, the two Garretts. I just show up and talk about the Bible, so I've kind of got an easy job. But anyway, appreciate all their work, but we appreciate you most of all being a part of this, and we hope to see you every day as we dedicate 5 to 10 minutes of digging into the Gospel of Mark on Scripture Spotlight, where the text is the star of the show.